We are in a series in Malachi, but if you looked in the bulletin, we're going to take a break today. Thursday is what? Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving ahead of time, by the way. We're going to have a message on Thanksgiving. I appreciate that Karen emails me and coordinates the music with the message. So today we're going to have a message on Thanksgiving. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Colossians 3 while we wait for the PowerPoint to come on up. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read about six verses. I want you to notice, boy, there's a lot of really good stuff in this passage. We're only going to have time to talk about the Thanksgiving part. But notice how many times Paul brings up the issue of gratitude or thanks or thanksgiving. The title to today's message is actually from our text. See if you could see it when you read it. It is simply entitled, Be Thankful, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So let's begin. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to foster in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our workplace, an attitude of gratefulness, of gratitude. Lord, help us to be intentional. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Gratitude. On the back of your outline, on the back of your bulletin is the outline if you'd like to follow along. After our introduction, we'll have 4 points. Gratitude is a biblical mandate. Gratitude is God-centered. Gratitude is comprehensive. And then, my favorite part of the message, shoe leather time. We're going to put it into practice, some good practical ideas on how we can foster a better attitude of gratitude. What we're going to find out is that gratitude is a major topic in the Bible. Maybe you've heard the word Eucharist. For some religions, it has a different meaning. But for us, basically, it comes from the original language and it has a simple meaning of thanksgiving or gratitude. You'll find it in some form in the New Testament 66 times, most of that coming from the Apostle Paul. When you find something in the Bible one time, that's important. 3 times, more important. 66 times, this is a big deal to God. We're going to see why. So our first point, number 2, gratitude is a biblical mandate. In other words, thanksgiving is not a nice suggestion. About 25 years ago, many of us know Alexander Strauch, he wrote a book, a little booklet called The Hospitality Commands. And among other things, what he does in this book is he shows you the 5 major passages on hospitality. And he shows us that they're not kind, warm suggestions, that they are commands that all of us should be practicing. They are commands, and praise God. It's I look around our congregation, how many open our doors to strangers, to people who need a good meal. Thank you. Remember, it is a command. But somebody ought to write a book called The Gratitude Commands or The Thanksgiving Commands, because again, they're not warm, fuzzy suggestions. They are commands. We are to be thankful. Wouldn't you agree with me that of all the people on the planet, we who have been rescued from the lake of fire should be the most thankful and grateful people on the planet? Let's begin with 1 Thessalonians. What should we be thankful for? Notice what Paul says. Give thanks in everything. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be thankful people. I think the gist of this passage is, look around. Get your radar on. There's so much to be thankful for. In our practical section, we'll look at some of these things. But it's the idea of God wants us to go through life looking at every situation, every circumstance, and have an attitude of gratitude. Listen to this. I urge, the word urge is a very strong word. I urge, excuse me, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, get this, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. One of my suggestions we're going to talk about is making a list of people in your lives and going down and finding something to be thankful for in their lives. We'll get to that later. And so for the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, thanksgiving was not an option. Listen to Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in prayer. And I think if Paul was here, he'd say, and I want you, your brains, your souls to be marinated in thanksgiving. If somebody was overhearing your prayers, they should hear, thank you, Father. Thank you for my grandchildren. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my friends. That's what he's saying here. Devote is another strong word. Devote yourselves to have an attitude of thanksgiving when you pray. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here it is again. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As you can see, just 5 minutes into this message, thanksgiving is a big deal to God. You see this book up on the screen? We referenced this book over the years. This is one of my favorite books that we've had for the book of the month. It's called Respectable Sins, and the subtitle is Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Well, you can see up there on the title, he has a whole chapter, Jerry Bridges, with the Lord now, a whole chapter, and his chapter is called Unthankfulness. Now, follow me through on this. If the hospitality verses are commands and we're not being hospitable, we are disobeying the Scriptures. If God commands us to be thankful and we are not thankful, that's a problem. Listen to our brother Jerry. It's not just a nice thing to do. It is the moral will of God. Failure to give Him thanks, do His name, I know this is not politically correct, it's sin. When God tells us, do this, and we don't do it, I like his phrase here, we are disobeying the moral will of God. Now I'm going to give you a self-test here to see how thankful you are. Many of you are. Very grateful. But what do we do? What do we do when we're not obeying the Scriptures? What do we do when we got this entitlement mentality? God owes me. After all, look at me, right? And my coworkers, they should appreciate me. And the people at church, I mean, look at me. When we get an entitlement mentality, I would recommend this, that we go before God and admit, you know, I haven't really been intentional in this area of my life. Forgive me. I propose, Father, to be more intentional in obeying the Thanksgiving commands. So you ready for your test? Now, this really isn't for you. It's for your spouse to tell you, right? Because the eyeball can see everything except itself. So here's the first question. Do I often complain about my circumstances thinking that I deserve better? I had a colleague, not in this country. He was not happy unless he had something to complain about. What is your attitude as you go through, oh, the boss, oh, my marriage, oh, the government, oh, the traffic. You could just hear it, right? Oh, the preacher, and you better not do that. Do we often complain about our circumstances, thinking that we deserve better? Would my family and peers describe me as a thankful person? Are you Mr. or Mrs. Grumpy? Am I more reserved or quick to verbalize appreciation to others? Is it on your radar? You know, you didn't have to do this. Thank you so much for thinking of me. You know, when I have to call Sprint or whatever, you get a friendly person on the end of the line. You know, I just want to tell you, you have made my day. You did a good job. Thank you. Put your radar on. Look around you. Many years ago, and I don't say this to make anybody feel bad, but it was a learning experience to me. I taught Sunday school for 2 years downstairs. And never once in the 2 years did a parent ever say one word to me. Now, that's okay, but it taught me. I got to look around, get my radar. Thank you to the music people. Thank you to the ladies and Dave Weiss who take care of the food in the kitchen. You know, during the week, there's a whole army of people who come here and fix things and prepare things. Thank you. Number four, does my perspective on life tend to be more positive or negative? Interesting quiz. So I'm going to give you my testimony. That's me up there. I'm much more handsome in person, as you can see. Many years ago, one of the books of the month was this book by our sister Nancy Lita Moss, Choosing Gratitude. If you haven't read it, I recommend you get it. Get it on Amazon, pennies on the dollar. This book helped catapult me to have more of a perspective on Thanksgiving, so much so that for years now I have a whole segment in my prayer time, my daily prayer time, where I'm going to talk about this later, but I find something, 5 or 10 minutes, and I just go through my mental Rolodex thanking the Lord before I ever begin my regular prayer time. Books have impact. I recommend this book. That's my testimony. So, number three, gratitude is God-centered. As you go through life, as we go through life, I find that if we are sensitive to thanking God and the people in our lives, it prevents us from becoming grumpy or entitled. Gratitude gets us back to, I don't deserve anything. You know, people say, how you doing? Better than I deserve. Isn't that true? The only thing that we really deserve as humans is to be sent to the lake of fire. Everything above that's whipped cream. We need to go through life. Gratitude helps us be God-centered. You are God, I am not. Thank you for all your wonderful gifts. There's a verse, I think it's Psalm 69, that God daily loads us with benefits. We're going to talk about some of those in a little while. So being thankful helps us keep our focus, our mentality on God. I find personally, I'm not going to speak for you, but my default position as a human being is to be grumpy and to complain. But if I live intentionally, have this on my radar, it helps me stay God-focused. Paul, I'm going to show you here with some verses, was first and foremost thankful to God. Watch this, Colossians 1:3, we already saw this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Little tidbit, all of you are on my weekly prayer list. And the first thing I say about you is thank you for Dave, and thank you for Linda, thank you for George and Mr. Robertson. I had to learn this. My default wasn't to do that. I said, oh, that guy, please, Lord, take care of him. No, I'm just kidding. Why should we be thankful to God? Well, isn't he the ultimate giver? I love this verse in James. Every good and perfect gift is from who? From above. Why wouldn't we thank God? Everything we have, everything we are, comes from God. It comes down from the Father of lights. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians. It kind of puts me in place. Listen to this verse. As you know, the Corinthians, they kind of had some issues. One of them was pride and, hey, look at me, look at my gift. And Paul goes, are you kidding me? Who makes you superior? Here's a good question. What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Are you gifted? Where did that come from? Do you have a roof over your head? Where did that come from? God is the ultimate giver. Fostering gratitude prevents an entitlement mentality. Folks, we do not want an entitlement mentality, right? The government owes you. Doesn't that get under your skin? The government doesn't owe us anything. We can pick that attitude up as Christians. God owes me. Well, everything we receive is because of God's grace, isn't it? Giving thanks to who? Look what Paul says. The Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. In a little while, we're going to go through our spiritual blessings. What do we do with that? Do we just take and take and take like a cul-de-sac? You just spin around? Or do you return? Isn't it wonderful to come here every Sunday? Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. It keeps us focused. Thankfulness. So, use an illustration of the Israelites. As you know, the first generation, they got to the promised land. They sent in the spies. They complained. They came back. Oh, there's giants in the land. We can't get in there. And Hebrews says God was angry with that generation. Why was God so angry? Because he turned them back for another 38 years until everybody from 20 years old and above died. Well, Hebrews kind of gives us a clue. Excuse me. He was angry because of their unbelief. You know what angers God? Is unbelief by a believing people. So here's what's going to happen. After the first generation died, God said, Moses, get them ready. We're going in. You're not, but they are. So Moses basically wrote Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law. Second time it's been given. Second time, same stuff to the first that was given to the first generation. And God anticipates a problem. He knows that he's going to bless them to no end. And he knows that a particular sin that blessed and wealthy and abounding people will fall into is the sin of self-sufficiency. And so here's what God said in Deuteronomy. He said, hey, don't forget me. Listen to this passage. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Lest, now notice this, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. Let's see, what generation since then might struggle with this? And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, then you say in your heart, this is self-sufficiency here, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. You see what's going on here? God says, look, I'm going to take you in. I'm going to eliminate your enemies. I'm going to bless you in the field. I'm going to bless you in the home. You are going to be a blessed nation. But when you get all your houses and all your stuff, don't forget me. Don't forget me. In other words, don't commit the sin of self-sufficiency. Prosperity, and I'm love my stuff. I'm glad I was born in America. I like my car, my house, my pods, my pads. I love it all. I'm not preaching against things. But prosperity can lead to the sin of self-sufficiency. And when it does, when we sense no need, we relegate God to a 911 emergency status. He's there if we need him in a crisis. Folks, Deuteronomy speaks to us across the ages. Here's why. When I go home, open up my fridge, I can't even get my hand in there, so full. The pantry, same thing. There's gas in the tank. I got a savings account. Why do I need God? I could be tempted to think, I could do it. And we get God over into the spiritual firehouse, and he's there if there's a crisis, but thanks God I got it from here. And God says the same thing to us that he said to that second generation. Hey, when you Americans get all your stuff and your house and it's paid off and you got your bank account and you got this, that, and the other thing, be careful. You see, I believe, beloved, that it's helpful to us to be aware of the particular sins in our culture. When Cindy and I lived in Ecuador, we would go over and we'd see one of the Ecuadorians open their refrigerator and there's like one or two things in there. They live day to day. They didn't have a problem with self-sufficiency. Every day it's like, God, I need food tomorrow. But for us, we need to watch out that we don't fall in this sin of self-sufficient. Again, not preaching against the goodies. God has blessed us. We receive those things with thanksgiving. But God doesn't want us to forget him. We're in the week of Thanksgiving, aren't we? There's a principle in the Bible. Can I ask you a question before I read this verse? Do you know of any other nation anywhere near the blessings of the one we're living in now? Luke has a principle. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. I want to give you an application. We Americans should be very grateful citizens, thankful to our God. You may not like your government. We're going to talk about this in a little while. I want to show you something. The percentage of total global personal wealth of the top 10 nations, here's a list of them right here. Look who's up at the top, but not only at the top, look at the percentage compared to number 2 and compared to number 10. We Americans have the top global personal wealth of all the nations in the world. And again, I'm not preaching against wealth or a new car or a new house or a new iPhone, nothing like that. I just want to show you something. We have reason to be on guard like the Israelites, that when we get our houses and when God blesses our bank accounts, that we don't slide into the idea that, hey, look at me, I did this. So we don't lose that moment-by-moment awareness of God in our lives. Back in the 1700s, a man named Alexis de, I don't speak French, Tocqueville, he was a diplomat, a political scientist, and historian. He left France, and he spent a good amount of time here in the United States just studying the citizens. When he was done, he wrote this book called Democracy in America, where he put his discoveries of our culture. And here's what Mr. Tocqueville wrote. He noted a strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants in the midst of abundance. He added, and this wasn't a spiritual work, he added, the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. What did he see? He came over to America and he saw the prosperity, but he's scratching his head. It's like, wait a minute, it doesn't go. They got all the goodies, but they got this kind of low-grade melancholy. Doesn't make sense. How does that work? And then he concluded on his own, you know, having all the goodies and the toys really can't satisfy you at your core level. I believe an attitude of thankfulness will help us deal with this haunting melancholy. And don't tell me you don't have it. I think every human being struggles with this. That was written over 190 years ago. We're even more prosperous. Can I ask you a question? How many of us deal with that problem by self-medicating to fill the emptiness in our lives? Another question, do we kind of escape that haunting melancholy, that low-grade depression in the midst of our abundance? Do we binge watch? Do we check out? Do we use amusement kind of as a break from that low-grade melancholy that we have as fallen sinners? Do we escape for hours in social media fantasizing about a better life because the one we have now doesn't live up to what we thought it was going to be? Now, I believe all good gifts come from God, and Facebook is one of those. It could be used for good. It could be used for evil. Does it control you, or do you control it? Two of our more well-known folks in the Christian community have spoken on social media, and I think these are helpful. You all know Beth Moore. She says, every social network can be a stage on which we bow for applause. We often even strut our humility to receive praise. Without God's grace, where would we be? In other words, you're looking to fill that void, to deal with that melancholy. You're looking to something that really can't do it. Randy Alcorn said this, studies show that more people feel bad than good after using social media. Photos and updates of everyone else having a great time leave observers feeling left out, like they don't measure up. Do you ever think about what you see on Facebook is their best foot put forward? You didn't know that they had a fight the morning before and their marriage is going down the tubes and their kids are not. You only see what they put on there. Be careful. When nothing works, what do we do? Well, how do we deal with this melancholy, this depression? We turn to the so-called wisdom of men in our attempt to fill the God-shaped vacuum in our soul that only Christ can fill. Beloved, all of us struggle with this melancholy from time to time, maybe permanently. Maybe we'd be surprised at how many people cry themselves asleep at night for some issue. All the while, Christ waits for us to invite Him, listen, out of emergency status and to begin a moment-by-moment intimacy with Him that will replace the melancholy that haunts us. Before we move on to our next point, can I ask you a question? Is God on your 911 speed dial in moments of crisis? Or are you enjoying a moment-by-moment attitude of gratitude, growing to love Him, to know Him? He is the answer to Tocqueville's low-grade melancholy. And an attitude of gratitude, going through life, God-centered, God-focused, moment-by-moment with Christ, that is what will fill that hole, that melancholy. I have two quotes by John Piper. No Christian can have fullness of joy without, listen, a vital fellowship with Jesus Christ. As long as we relegate Jesus over to the spiritual firehouse, we're going to be in the cheap seats of Christianity. He goes on to say, knowledge about Him will not do. Many of us are like walking Bible dictionaries. We can answer all, you know, who the little toe on the beast, the image of the beast is. Work for Him will not do. Those are important things. We must have personal, vital fellowship with Him. Otherwise, look at what's on the back there. Christianity becomes a joyless burden. When we relegate God to the spiritual firehouse, Christianity becomes a burden. This issue of self-sufficiency. Here's another one by Mr. Piper. Not to enjoy God is to dishonor Him. If He's in your 911 system over in the spiritual firehouse, get Him out. Begin a moment-by-moment walk with Him. To say that something else satisfies you more is the opposite of worship It is sacrilege.
Every once in a while, I take out one of my favorite quotes by Joseph Stoll. You've heard it before, but he nails it. It's not that the things or thrills of this world don't temporarily satisfy and sustain. They do. If they didn't, we wouldn't pursue them. Here it is. It's that at best they are like fireworks on the shoreline of life, lighting the night of our lives with transitory rushes of excitement. Ooh, ah! But then the night is there again. I believe an attitude focused, God-centered, intentional gratitude is a good first step at getting God out of the spiritual firehouse. What we want to do here at Fenton Crossing, and we're well on our way, is create or foment a culture of gratitude. And it'll keep the believer from adopting this entitlement mentality and help us stay God-centered. Fight off the sin of self-sufficiency. What do you think the first words of a new believer should be? And they often are, aren't they? What are they? Thank you, Lord. For the first time it dawns on you. You were going to the lake of fire. You didn't even know it. And now you found out you're not. And you found out what Christ did. Thank you, Lord. Our default position is unthankfulness. Unthankfulness is really the mark of an unbeliever. You remember that passage in Romans 1? That generation? For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or what? Or show gratitude. You just take, you take, you take. Point number four. Gratitude is comprehensive. Do we just thank God for the things we really like? Two questions. How often should we be thankful? And the second question is, for what should we be thankful? Well, here's another very important verse by the Apostle Paul. We already saw one where he told us to be thankful for all things. And now he says, giving thanks always for everything to God. Here he is, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other verse, I think, what Paul is teaching is, as you go through life, look around, get your radar on, become thankful. I think in this verse, he's saying, look, bad things are going to happen, but look for something good. I'm not going to thank God that my three-year-old neighbor died in a swimming pool. But I might say, thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to minister. You see what I'm saying? We don't want to thank God for morbid things, but perhaps the circumstances, the silver lining that can come out of that. Have it on your radar, Thanksgiving. There was a preacher who lived a long time ago. His name was Alexander White. And he was known in his church for always having uplifting prayers in the pulpit. He'd come up and he'd open up before preaching and he'd always have something positive to say. Well, this particular day, it was a horrible day. It was raining, it was cold, the wind were blowing, and he hadn't come to church yet. And his congregation were talking. He said, there's no way he's going to have anything good to say. So he finally came and they were waiting and, you know, kind of betting to see what he would say. And he got up to the pulpit and he bowed his head and he said, we thank thee, Lord, that it is not always like this. You see, we can find something to be thankful for. I put it this way. I like the word marinated. Our mind should be marinated in gratefulness. Listen to this verse again. We always thank God. Look at Colossians 2:7. Don't just have gratitude. It should ooze. It should fall out of your pockets, out of your ears, out of your mouth. Overflow with gratitude, Paul says. You know, words are a very powerful thing, for good or for evil. And they don't cost us anything. Use words to encourage people. Thank your spouse for making the bed or making you dinner or whatever. Story is told about Harry Ironside. He was the first commentary set I ever had as a new believer. One day, Mr. Ironside was out eating at a restaurant. And as his custom was, when the waitress brought his food, he bowed his head and he gave thanks to God. When he opened his eyes, he noticed the guy at the other table was looking at him, and the guy piped up and he said, "Oh, you're one of those, huh?" Mr. Ironside said, "What do you mean?" And the man responded, "I don't thank anybody. I work hard. I go to work. I earn a paycheck. So when I sit down and eat, I don't have to thank anybody." To which Mr. Ironside said, "Oh, you're just like my dog. That's how he does it too." Sometimes we're like the mute animal. We just take and take and take. That's how our dogs do it. But that's not how God wants us to do it, beloved. Let's wrap this message up. From here on out, real fast, some good practical application and suggestions. It's one thing to have it in our heads. As we go through those doors and out in our shoe leather, how do we do it? Well, Paul was preaching at Mars Hill one day, and when he got to verse 25, he said this. Speaking of God, "Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything." Here's the part. "Since he gives everyone life and breath," notice these last three words, "and all things." Did you know that? My point is, he gives us everything. He not only gives us life, Hebrews says he sustains our life. The very fact that you woke up this morning and got one foot out of bed, it's because, you know why? It's because God designed your body to keep your heart pumping. Did you know that? God keeps you alive. He's the sustainer of life. Here's something to thank God for. Father, thank you for designing the human heart to keep going. Now, some of you are asleep, but most of you are using brain waves. Where do you think that comes from? God designed your minds. Thank God for your brain waves. Also, take a breath. How many times did you breathe since you've been here? God gives us oxygen, clean air. He's designed our lungs to take it in and to expel what shouldn't be in there. Simple thing? No. These are some things we could put on our list to thank God for. Your heartbeat, your brainwave, your lungs. This is one of the categories that I have. I told you in my prayer life, I have different categories. One of my categories for one day is what is called the anthropic principle. Basically, it means God designed the universe for us. The earth is just the right distance away from the sun. If it was further away, we'd be too cold. If it was closer, we'd all burn up. It's tilted with the right angle. There's a right mixture of gases so we can breathe. He's designed the sun to come out to make the plants grow so we can eat. And go on and on and on. Just sit there in your chair with your coffee and let your mind go down the anthropic trail of things we can thank God for. Many of you go to work, you're a carpenter, you build something, you fix something. Where do you think you got the capacity to do that? "Yeah, I went to school." Yeah, but who gave you your brain and the money to pay for that? Did you ever end your day, "Lord, thank you for giving me the skills to be a carpenter or a bricklayer or whatever"? Or maybe you're good at sales or management or finances. Did you ever get to the end of your day and say, "Lord, thank you for my job, and thank you for equipping me to be proficient in my area"? What about this? You play a musical instrument, you sing. Where do you think that talent came from? "Well, I practiced." Yeah, you're just developing a gift that God gave you. At the end of your worship service, you stop and say, "Lord, thank you for equipping me. I don't have it." I never thank God for that. I can hardly sing. Sports. Maybe you're really good at sports. Have you ever stopped in the middle of the game and said, "Lord, thank you that I can hit the ball out of the park," or whatever? Now, quickly, as we wrap this up, I want to give you a third world perspective. Many of us have lived, or some of us have lived in the third world. Are you familiar with that idea that you don't really appreciate it until it's taken away? I want to give you a third world perspective. My first one goes with this. I know we're in a flag controversy. This doesn't have anything to do with that. The hold on, having a senior moment here. The ambassador of the United States in Ecuador, we knew him. His kid played on our ball league and stuff like that. So I think it was one of our first years, he invited all the Americans over to the embassy. And I remember that flag going up and listening to the national anthem. And I broke down and I wept. You know why I wept? And I know our country got all kinds of bad stuff, but there's a lot of good. You know why I wept? We were in a third world country where we didn't enjoy all the stuff and all the blessings. It brought to mind a free country, childhood memories, holidays, the 4th of July, the hot dogs, my family, my friends. Be thankful. Yes, we got a lot of bad going on in our country, but there's a lot of good too, and we need to be thankful. How many of you turned on a light bulb today? Where we live, we had 8-hour-a-day rolling blackouts. Thank God for electricity. Did you get anything to drink today? See, in a third world country where we live, you just don't go over and get a drink of water and start drinking it. I was reading the paper one day, and it talked about there was a dead cow in our water reservoir. It'll make you sick. It could kill you. And not only this, I can't tell you how many times I've gotten into my shower and I bowed my head. I said, thank you, God, for hot water. It's a luxury around the world. Little things like this and traffic. I'm going to give you a quiz. Did you ever study that Missouri thing, the guide? What do you do if the electricity's out and you come to a 4-way stop light? What do you do? You yield, you take turns. Outside of America, it's the opposite. You floor it, you get in there. No, seriously. And what could have lasted 20 minutes lasts for 3 hours because... you see what I'm saying? The order of our government. There are things that we can thank God for. Toward the end of our time in Ecuador, there was an uprising. And it was a time when the United States wasn't really seen well in this country. And there was an uprising, and the indigenous were coming out of the jungle for a big coup in the capital where we live. I got to tell you, it was a tense night. Now, we might not like our president or him or her, whatever, but thank God that we enjoy the peaceful transfer of power. Just another thing to thank God for. In 1995, I had the privilege to go to Cuba. And my host said, hey, let's go down. We're going to go down to the pharmacy. I want you to try to witness to the... And I went into the pharmacy, and I was dumbfounded. There's nothing on the shelves. There was like 2 or 3 items in the case there that nobody would buy. They're useless. In America, did you ever thank God for the bounty? Think about it. We're going to leave here in just a second. You can go get burgers or pizza. You can go over to... It's like we have a problem. There's too much stuff. We got to decide if we're going to get barbecue or this flavor, or should we get the low fat or the high fat? Seriously, these are things we could be thanking the Lord for. And finally, what about our spiritual benefits? Actually, that's coming next. I'm going to ask you a question. If tomorrow's supply depended on today's Thanksgiving, how much would you have tomorrow? In other words, if tomorrow's supply depended on how we thank God today, what would we have tomorrow? Think about this. How horrible would it be to have a grandchild and not be able to, you know, touch that smooth face and kiss him? Do you ever thank God for touch? What if all of our food was like gray, tasteless porridge? God gave you taste buds, and he's blessed us with all kinds of tastes. Do we thank God for these? I love it when my wife wakes up before me and the smell of brewing coffee comes through and I'm all of a sudden awake. Do we thank? What about color? We just had this beautiful fall. Some people are colorblind. Do you thank God for these little things? Think about what life would be without these things. Aren't you glad that Here's another thing you can be thankful for. Aren't you glad that the Germans didn't win World War II? Or that the Japanese? Aren't you glad that it was the United States on the USS Missouri calling the shots? The world would be different today. And then our spiritual blessings. We'll close with this. Aren't you glad that after the fall, God didn't just go, oh, well, I'm done with them. He showed up. God showed up after the fall. Adam, aren't you glad he showed up that first Christmas? You thank God for these things? Well, we do every Sunday, don't we? Aren't you glad that he showed up at the cross? You know, on his way to the cross, he actually asked the Father, is there another way? And when his Father told him no, he showed up. Aren't you glad 3 days later he showed up outside the tomb? Aren't you glad that it is him that is on the throne and not some human like Hitler or Pol Pot or Donald Trump? Aren't you glad that he's coming back and that we're going to reign with him? Listen to this verse in Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In addition to that, you know, we just lost, that's not the right word. Doris just got promoted to glory. I want you to think about this. Aren't you glad? I thank God about this all the time. Aren't you glad that you were saved in a group where they teach assurance of salvation and the security of the believer that once you believe, you are saved for eternity? You know, if you believe in the eternal security of the believer in Eastern Europe, you're considered to be from a cult. That's how bad it is out there. Aren't you glad that we know where we're going? Aren't you glad that you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm going to do this real fast. Tons of Bible versions, electric Bible versions, commentaries, logos. Sometimes we forget we got all these versions. Do you know that around the world there's over 2,000 people groups that still do not have the Word of God in their language? Do you ever think about this? We have centuries of Christian heritage in our music and music instruments. Do you thank God for that? And here's why. Most people around the world, when they gather to worship the Lord, they don't have those things. We work with the Hebrews. You see that book there? That's the Hebrew New Testament. Can you imagine growing up and not having the wherewithal to read what happened in Genesis or Exodus? Think about this. They will never. Most Christians around the world don't have Christian biographies, great Christian books. They'll never know about the Reformation. They'll never read about the Reformation. How many of you have been blessed by Bill McDonald's? Never. We are a blessed people, beloved. This is my last suggestion here. Make a list. Top 10 things that you have, your house, your car, etc. I like this one. This is the top. Make a list of the top most influential people in your lives. I'm going to go through mine real quick. I thank God for the Apostle Paul. I like doctrine. I love his theology. Not that I don't like Peter and Paul, or Peter and John. Another man, R.C. Chapman, he's my hero. I want to be like him because he's like Christ. George Mueller, William McDonald. See, I go down my list and I thank you for these men and women that have had impact in my life. My wife, where would I be without the influence of my wife? My parents. I had a great upbringing. My children, my grandchildren. Paul Hipps, you might not know Paul. He's Paula Batchelder's dad. He's the one that led us all to the Lord. My fellow elders, my life is richer because I have known them and served with them. And then everybody's got their inner circle, right? The people we talk to every day. Some of them are in this room of mine right now. Well, we've come to the end of the message. Don't move. Don't start closing your Bibles. I would like to encourage us to foster gratitude in the workplace, behind closed doors, here. How do we do it? How do we do that? Here's a suggestion. Remember your past. At one time, we were without God, without hope in the world. Number two, remember where we were headed. Remember what we deserve. And thirdly, remember the amazing grace of God. This is our last slide. When Paul was getting ready to die, he said, "Know this. Hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of themselves." And then he gives this long list of characteristics that will characterize the end days. Look at one of them is ungratefulness. The world will be characterized by ungratefulness. Let's remember that it is the moral will of God, not a nice suggestion, but it is the moral will of God that we be thankful. Beloved, have a great Thanksgiving week. Let's pray. Father, our default is often ingratitude, entitlement. Lord, help us to take these scriptures and these concepts and be intentional with our spouses, our co-workers, our brothers and sisters in the ministry. Lord, that we will obey the Thanksgiving commands. Lord, thank you that you have blessed us, that we are going to have tables filled with food on Thursday. Thank you for Tums. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We commit our week now to you. Amen.